Our scripture reading this evening is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians as we continue this series. Turns out last week when I told you that last week's sermon was number 30, it was actually number 31. Apparently on sermon audio, one of them I forgot to include in the series on Ephesians, so it didn't show up there. It was there on sermon audio, but not among the list. That's been corrected. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32 is what I'll be reading. The focus of the sermon this evening will be on verses 20 to 24. This is God's word. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I've never been much for making New Year's resolutions. I don't know about anybody else, but it always fascinates me when I see friends make all these resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to lose 20 pounds this year. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be on time to everything. And you see all these resolutions, and usually a week later, they're all broken. Sometimes sooner. I resolve not to make any resolutions, but then I have to wonder, have I not just contradicted myself in making that statement? You see, the purpose that people have in making resolutions is because they want to turn over a new leaf, so to speak. They want to start over, be a new person as it was. Well, we come to a text in Scripture that talks about what it is for the Christian and what their life looks like and the fact that in Christ we are new people. And it should manifest itself in the way we live. Now, we are in the second half of Ephesians. Pretty much all of the second half of Ephesians deals with the therefore of chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, all that preceded chapter 4, that is the first three chapters, teach us what we have in Christ, all of the spiritual riches and blessings of being in Christ, the salvation wrought by him. And as a result of that, Paul then says, therefore, you're to do this. And the second half of Ephesians is about our spiritual walk, how we're to live in light of what Christ has done for us. It's not just simply a list of rules. It's not just simply do this and don't do that. Though, as we'll see in the coming weeks, there's plenty of that. All of these rules, all of these commands, all of these laws are in light of God's grace in our lives. We do these things because we've been redeemed and united to Christ. And we share in the fellowship with one another. Now, last week, we looked again at what the lifestyle of Gentiles was in verses 17 to 19. But Paul says we're not to walk in that way anymore. We're not to walk in the way of the other Gentiles, as some manuscripts actually have it, because they're darkened in their understanding. They have ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart, and they've become calloused. We also saw last week that while it is true that that is true of the other Gentiles, or from our perspective, the other unbelievers out there, we need to remember that that's what we once were. Unbelievers, darkened, calloused, ignorant. But Christ has come. And by the power of his Holy Spirit has opened our eyes, given us a new heart, a heart of flesh, so that we no longer have a heart of stone. So Paul, having just said how we're not supposed to walk, now starts to unpack what it is that we are to do instead. Thus this evening, what I want us to see is that simply this: the Christian life is characterized by a renewed heart reflected in being Christ-like. The Christian life is characterized by a renewed heart reflected in being Christ-like. We'll see this under three headings. First of all, our learning of Christ. Secondly, our putting off the old man. And thirdly, our putting on the new man. So first of all, our learning of Christ. Look again at verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, Paul is speaking here of learning. It's rather interesting because we're not supposed to walk as the other Gentiles do, but now Paul turns to our learning. In fact, Paul is emphatic here. You yourselves have not learned Christ this way. And so we have this contrast being put to the forefront again. That first aspect of the contrast, you believers versus other Gentiles, unbelievers. You haven't learned Christ that way. Literally, Paul puts it this way, but you yourselves did not in this way learn Christ. Well, what's this way? What does Paul mean by this way? Did they go to the wrong school or something? No, really, what Paul is talking about in our having learned Christ, he is contrasting that truth, that reality which you and I experienced in our salvation. He is contrasting that over against the ignorance, the hardness of heart, the darkened mind of the unbeliever. You learned Christ. They are still, sadly, in their ignorance and hardness of heart. You learned two ways, really. You learned, first of all, the gospel proclamation in which the Lord opened your heart and then you believed unto your salvation. But it's also subsequent instruction. As we learned more and more about what Christ has done for us, we learned more and more about what God requires of us. It's that ongoing learning. You see, this is part of the Great Commission for the church. The Great Commission, we are told to go, therefore, and make disciples, discipleize the nations. Make them learners, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded. That's a lot. That takes a lifetime. Not just a week or two, not a little conference somewhere, and then, hey, we've got it all together. No, being a disciple of Christ means a lifetime of learning. And that's how we have learned and continue to learn Christ this day. Christ, who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what he has done on our behalf, and then as a result, what our responsibility to him is. Volumes and volumes and volumes have been written about the glorious riches of Christ Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what our responsibility is to him. We will never plumb the depths of all that there is to learn out of God's word. We just won't. And thus, you and I should always be disciples, that is, learners of Christ, learning about him, learning to know him, and simply learning Christ, learning to know him intimately. But there, that learning, of course, is contrasted with the darkness of mind and ignorance of the unbeliever. Now, it's interesting because then Paul goes in verse 21 with almost a mild rebuke or warning, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Well, Paul knows that they were taught. He certainly knows that. But he's making sure that they understand something quite simple, that they need to remain in the teaching that they profess. That's what they need to do. That word that the ESV translates assuming, it's actually if indeed, if they heard about him. And actually, the text doesn't even say if they heard about him. The text says if they heard him directly. This is one of these cases where you can take a word and cross it out in your English Bible if it's there, because it's not there in the Greek. It's that they heard him. The truth is found in Christ. They hear him. And thus, what Paul is doing here is remarkable. We need to understand that Paul is reinforcing the idea that all of Christ's ministers are Christ's mouthpiece. And insofar as a minister of the gospel stands and proclaims things that are in consonant with God's word, that is the voice of Christ speaking to you. And we are to obey it as such. And of course, that puts a bit of responsibility on us to determine whether or not what is being spoken of is really in coordination of God's word. If it's not, you can ignore it. If it is, you need to obey it, for it's Christ speaking. But it also shows that because this is how we learned Christ, it also shows that Christ's voice is effectual to save. What a wonderful, confident truth that is that Christ's voice, his words, are effectual to save you. And it's effectual to save a darkened world out there. This is how we learn Christ, through his voice and the power of his spirit regenerating us through that effectual calling. In him you were taught. In Christ you were taught. And that really interesting, because the verb tense there gives the sense of an ongoing instruction. Paul knows that they were taught. There's a sense, don't you remember? Assuming that you heard him, he knows that they heard him. But he's reminding them, don't you remember that this is how you learn Christ? assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What they were taught was and is truth. It is truth itself. This truth is found in Christ. This truth is Christ. And it is this truth that we speak to one another in love. Remember last week we looked at Colossians, where we saw that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in him. That's what Paul is simply saying here. All the truth is in Jesus. And it's fascinating because Paul calls him Jesus here and not Christ. It's the only time in Ephesians that Paul just simply calls him Jesus by itself. He uses Lord Jesus a lot. But it's the only place in Ephesians that he refers to just Jesus. And that seems deliberate. And it makes us wonder if whether or not Paul was dealing with some of the pre-Gnostic battles that were going on, emphasizing that the fact that Jesus was indeed human. He was both God and man. And the name Jesus, the Lord saves, is his given name. It's an emphasis on the real and historical Jesus. Well, what specifics then were taught, assuming that we were taught? What are those specifics? Well, this then brings us to our second point, our putting off the old man. Verse 22, mid-sentence, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Putting off. Paul is now beginning to explain that which it is that we were taught. This infinitive, for those of you who understand grammar, has behind it the force of a command. You were taught to put off the old man. It's not just information that we were taught. We were taught to do something. The verb translation to put off is good. You can also think of laying it aside, putting it away. It really has behind it the sense of renouncing and giving up something. In this case, it's our old ways in which the Gentiles, in which the unbelievers continue to live, renouncing and giving up something. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that's a hard thing to do. We become attached to certain lifestyles and thinkings and philosophies and little pet sins. Now, all of us could probably think of particular sins in our lives, in our conversion, that we immediately gave up. But then some of those nagging sins that have stayed with us year after year after year, and we just can't seem to get rid of them, the relics and remnants of sin within us, it's hard. But Paul is telling us under the inspiration, we are being taught to put those things off. We need to get rid of them. But it is indeed hard, and we are told to put off the old man. Now, the ESV says the old self, and that's really not a great translation. It is man. It's the generic word for man that we get anthropology from. The old man. We've got to put it away. And it's the old man. That word old, it's related to our word paleontology. We are to put off the whole old man, not part of it. Not just this part that looks a little bit more detestable or not pleasing to the eye. Not the social awkwardness or things like that. No, we're supposed to put off the old man. The former way of life, as Paul goes on to further describe. Your former manner of life. Now the ESV says, which belongs to your former manner of life. It's better understood as something like this, according to the former way of life. You see, we act in accordance to our nature. And that's exactly what we as unbelievers used to do. Our actions were in accordance to our nature. And so our former way of life, the old man that we are putting off, was according to our former ways. The two cannot be separated. You see, the old man is defined by our former way of life. The old man expresses and manifests itself in its way of life. And that way of life is corrupted by deceitful desires. Another way to translate that is corrupted by deceitful lusts. Such desires deceive because they convince us that it will make us happy. You see, for the unbeliever, and let's face it, sometimes we struggle with this ourselves, we confuse gratification with happiness. You see, giving in to our desires, giving in to the lusts of the flesh, however broadly you want to look at that term, will certainly gratify its desires temporarily, but it will not make you happy. We confuse gratification with happiness. And that's the deceptive part of it. This is exactly what Eve went through in the garden. It was pleasing to the eye, and it would make us wise. They had some gratification. Their eyes were opened, as the text of Genesis 3 tells us. But they went and hid, because they weren't happy, even though they had been gratifying the desires of their heart. Brothers and sisters, you who claim to be in Christ, have you put off the old man? Or are you just kind of hanging on to it? Do you have a piece of him still in your pocket that you pull out like a rabbit's foot and pet every so often? Or have you completely given him up? Are you still being deceived by the lust and desires of the flesh? Are you still holding on to aspects of your former life? Remember that you were not taught Christ this way. You have been taught by God's word to put off the old man. Put it off. Disrobe him, as it were. Well, so we disrobe and take off the old man. We put him away. What then do we do? Well, this brings us then to the third and final point. We put on the new man, our putting on the new man. Look now at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul begins by reminding them of their status. Be renewed. They were taught to be renewed, spiritually transformed, taking on the new mind. Really, what Paul is saying here, first of all, what he's not saying is that you regenerate yourself. What he is basically saying here is that your whole way of thinking needs to reflect the Spirit-given life to your heart and mind. Your whole way of thinking needs to reflect that. This is what Paul means by being renewed, to be renewed. It's similar language that we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 12. In view of God's mercies, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There, like here, the imperative is grounded in what Christ has done. Christ redeemed you. Judicially speaking, you are clothed in his perfect righteousness. But he's doing more than that. By his word and spirit, he is cleansing you. He's purifying you. He's removing the pollution. And thus, you and I are to be that which we judicially are. Holy, pure, spotless, blameless. Our whole way of thinking needs to be changed. Be what you are objectively before the Father. You say you're a Christian because Christ has redeemed you. Amen and hallelujah. Does your way of thinking reflect that? And here, like before, the verb form seems to indicate an ongoing process. You see, this being renewed in the spirit of our minds is difficult. It's hard because though we are declared righteous and acquitted, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ judicially. We still struggle with the remnants of sin in our lives. Though the dominion and power of sin has been broken, it's still there waging war against us. And it's hard. So this being renewed is an ongoing process for us. And the only way we can be renewed in this fashion is to be in the Word, prayerfully delving into it, so that our way of thinking is transformed completely by God's thoughts, that we would think God's thoughts after Him, that we would bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, this expression in the spirit of your minds, it's actually rather unique. There are similar phrases throughout the New Testament, but this one's unique. Really, at the end of the day, you and I, in our minds, are to submit to Christ. As Peter says in that great passage that we get apologetics from, Paul says, set apart in your minds Christ as Lord. You see, Christ has to be Lord of your way of thinking, not just simply your behavior. Your mind has to be brought into subjection to Christ. We are to yield ourselves to Christ and obey Him in everything we do. And then after renewing ourselves constantly, Paul says to put on, not merely the putting off, but you also have to put on. It's not enough to say, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to stop stealing. No, you've got to do something else instead. And in fact, in the subsequent verses, when we look at the list of things, expositions, if you will, of various portions of the Ten Commandments, Paul says, don't do this, but do this instead. But we don't get to pick and choose what we do instead. Christ does. We are to put on the new man. This is whole imagery of clothing, taking one thing off for something more appropriate for the occasion. It's a lot like this. I am not going to work on my car or paint my house in clothes that are like this. That would be foolish. Likewise, I'm not going to stand here and preach in the clothes that I've worked on my car and painted in. It's not appropriate for the occasion. Likewise, we are to put on the new man like new clothes, appropriate for the occasion, appropriate for the fact that you and I have been redeemed in Christ. And thus we put on the new man. The new man, we are renewed by the Spirit's regenerating power. New man because we have new life. Now the essence of who we are has not changed. Our heart has changed. It's been given a new direction. It's been given life. so that all the little personality quirks that we have, all the idiosyncrasies that make us us, are then brought into subjection to Christ. We are to conduct ourselves and conduct our lives in light of being renewed on account of what Christ has done for us. He died so that you and I might live. And if you think of it this way, remember that on the cross, Jesus put on our old man. That's what he did. He put on our old man, and as a result, bore the full wrath of his Father that you and I actually deserved. This is why it is so important that we understand that the truths of what God requires of us, his laws, his commands, they are grounded in God's grace. We obey because we're redeemed. Part of what our Christian liberty is. You see, people are so confused about what Christian liberty really is. Oh, I'm free to do what I want. Don't bind my conscience. I'm free. Don't bind my conscience. Translation, I think it's okay to sin. They won't outwardly say that, but that's really what it boils down to. No, our Christian liberty, as the Westminster Divines rightly note, our being set free is we are set free in order to obey. We're free from sin. We're free from its power. We're free from its dominion. And now we are free to obey the law. As those who are redeemed, as those who are united to Christ, we are free to obey. That's the new man, created in the likeness of God, as Paul puts it. Put on the new self, put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a further description of what the new man looks like. And does that not show us a picture of who Christ is? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be Christ-like. As John says in his first epistle, anybody who claims to be in him must walk as he did. Are you walking like he did? Are you walking in true righteousness and holiness? You and I have been created in the likeness of God. Now that language should be familiar to us. I realize it's been a number of weeks since we've been there. But look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This, after verses 8 and 9, that wonderful declaration of God's grace, God's gift of salvation through faith and not works, Paul then says this in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul's just reiterating again what he said back there. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. And brothers and sisters, this true righteousness and holiness, the epitome of this is Christ himself. We are to be Christ-like in righteousness and holiness. Now, this verse, verse 24, along with Colossians 3:10, is a proof text for the Westminster Shorter Catechism question that asks, how did God create man? God created man, male and female, after his own image in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with dominion over the creatures. Here in Ephesians 2 or 4:24, we have righteousness and holiness. Can you guess what's in Colossians 3:10? Knowledge. You see, our redemption, our being redeemed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness is putting us back where we should be. We were created to be and have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Sin messed it all up, destroyed it. But because of what Christ has accomplished and Christ is working in each of us, we are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Recreated, as it were, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This is what we are to embrace. This is what you and I are to do in putting on the new man. Embracing these truths. Embracing these because of what Christ has done for us. We put on the new man that was purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. Renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, all on account of God the Father's predestinating us from the beginning of all time. Beyond the beginning of all time. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. Remember that this is how you and I have learned Christ. We learned Christ in order to put off this old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and to put on the new man. And taking with it from Colossians, being created in the likeness of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This is our task. This is our calling. This is that for which we've been redeemed. You now bear the name of Christ. Demonstrate that. Live it. Think it. Feel it. Know it. And more than that, let the world out there see it all. That they may one day praise God for what he has done in your life. In the coming weeks, we're going to see some very specific ways in which we are to put off and put on. Breaking things down. Some of this is very familiar because we did a study on the Ten Commandments not that long ago. But Paul applies it to our lives in our contemporary situations, if you will. Putting off and putting on, so much of what Paul is going to be speaking from this point on is just simply reflecting that truth. You who have learned Christ, you who have heard Christ's voice, you who have submitted your life to Christ are to put off the old man and put on the new. To sound like a terrible TV show, tune in next time to see the ways in which we can do this. Paul's going to unpack this, and he does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes when we see these things, it will make us uncomfortable because it's hard to put these things off. We want to put these on, but we want to figure out a way to put it on without letting this go. But that's not how our lives are to be. That's not how we learn Christ. Christ took all our sin and paid for it. All of it. Therefore, we should put it all off. And Christ gave us his perfect righteousness. All of it. And therefore, we should put it all on. And everything we do and say, let the world see that that is how you and I have learned Christ. We ought to be giving thanks to God for the grace that we have in him. Let's pray.